Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, and ask Him to be with us as we give our attention to His Word. Father, I do thank You for bringing us here together to gather for one purpose, and that is that we will worship You. And it is our goal and our heart's intention to glorify and magnify Christ, that He would be seen and worshiped as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Good Shepherd. And so help us to be thankful from the heart for all that Christ has done in redeeming us and bringing us together. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit and edifying us and bringing us to prayer and to rejoice in Your Word and singing these praises to You. And in all of this, Lord, we ask that You would receive all of this, including the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and it would all be pleasing to You. That it would be a pleasing aroma lifted up before You. This time of our sacrifice. And we do it willingly, we do it freely. And our biggest hope is that you would be pleased, Lord. That You would be pleased. And so open our eyes to behold the wonderful things from Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to start this morning by speaking of a secret place that I was made aware of when Rose and I were just in high school. I did not understand that we were going to go to a place that was a secret in nature. I'd never been there before. And because I am somebody with a bit of a sense of humor, I thought that they were playing a joke on me. As Marissa was telling me about some hidden restaurant in Disneyland. Some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about just by saying that, and some may not know of this restaurant in Disneyland. Its name is Club 33. And I can tell you exactly where to go to find the door to Club 33. The easiest way is just go on Pirates of the Caribbean and get it off Pirates of the Caribbean and get it left. And it's in between that place and before you get to the restroom and the train station, there's a little secret door there in New Orleans Square. I found out that it is originally that Walt Disney had this room. It was to be for the VIPs that visited. And it was adjacent to the apartment that Walt Disney had. And there was a kitchen right in between those two rooms. So I knew Walt Disney never got to go to Club 33. I think he died a few months before it opened. Truly sad club. It is an exclusive club. I don't say that to boast because I've been there like three times. And you're laughing because, you know, either you've been there or you know the whole thing, something like that. It's an exclusive place. It's a special place. And it is a secret. If you didn't know about it and now you know, I'm going to go there. You're not going to just go there. Because you can't just go there and knock. Even when you knock on the door, there's going to be some voice that comes out of not from coming out of the speaker there. And don't tell me to state your business and give your code or something like that. And you know what? If you don't have it, then you don't have it. You have to wait a long time and pay a lot of money just to have. I think you should go there. And if you go there, you actually get to go to the theme park as well. So it's kind of this tour on the phone to get for that stuff. But why do I mention this? Simply because of its exclusive nature. Exclusive. And this morning we're going to be talking about something that is very exclusive. more exclusive and far greater than Club 33 is actually the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. There's actually no comparison. The illustration only works because of its exclusivity, not because Club 33 is anywhere as great as the kingdom of God. But there is a banquet there in both. And some food in both. But no amount of waiting and paying the price will get you into the kingdom of God. And I didn't pay to get into Club 33. It wasn't even my good looks, it was because I was dating Marissa. And the kingdom of God is not a place that you get to enter into because who you know. You don't go into the kingdom of God because you're friends with someone that's going into the kingdom of God. Or you are the son or daughter or brother or sister or parent or person that's going into the kingdom of God. And it's so exclusive. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus gives this parable of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. There he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He sells it all. He sells everything he has. Because everything that he has is nowhere close to the value of the kingdom of heaven. But this is a parable. It falls short in this sense. It says like. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. And there is also a big difference. Because though Club 33 is hidden, many of us have passed by it plenty of times, and I have known that there are people in there rejoicing and feeling like they were better than everybody else. The kingdom of God will not be a place of hidden. Not at all. It will be a place that is making the greatest and grandest of all statements. It is not him. But this parable captures this one precious point. It's this. The infinite value of something. The kingdom of God has so much value. This morning we will turn our attention to John's Gospel in John chapter 3. And in verses 1 through 10, we find the key to entering the kingdom of God. And that key to entering the kingdom of God is that you must be born again. Without being born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And this all comes out in one simple conversation that Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. If you are not in the Gospel of John, please turn there to chapter 3 while I read verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. John writes, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? The key to entering the kingdom of God is being born again. That is the question that we must resolve. When we come to a point of scripture like this, that is the question. We may have a number of questions about why and what and many things from a portion of scripture like this. But the question, the main question, the main point of this portion of scripture is to make the reader, to make the listener, the hearer, ask themselves this one question. Have I been born again? Have I been born again? Let's look at this man. The man of our house is Nicodemus. John says that he is a Pharisee and he is a ruler of the Jews. He was a Pharisee. This is a group of religious men at that time. Had a great concern for the law and the oral tradition of Judaism. The Bible says the ruler of the Jews was not of royal family line. And because he was also a member of a group called the Sanhedrin, which is a group of 71 men. They were scholars when it came to the law. They were trained. They were priests. They were scribes. They were influential, powerful elders in those towns. There were also Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees were in the more fundamental and believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees would have been more liberal. They did not believe in resurrection. This council of the Sanhedrin was powerful. They were the ruling body to interpret all matters pertaining to the law of Moses. They had the power to excommunicate people out of the synagogue, out of the temple. They were powerful. We see them come up throughout the Gospels. I mean, familiar, maybe in all of the individual trials that they put Jesus through and how they were there taking counsel. Nevertheless, Nicodemus is part of that. He is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees had a minority position in this group, but they had huge influence in the community. Because they studied, because they interpreted, made ruling statements on law and conduct of the people, they had power. But in all of their interpretation, in all of their study, it did not prepare them to identify the Messiah. And we know that because of how Nicodemus comes into Jesus' presence. He comes in and he calls him Rabbi, which means teacher. And though Jesus is far more than just a rabbi, it's still respectful for the Nicodemus to stay your ally because of who Nicodemus is. He's also a teacher. He has a B.C. teacher at the time. And he calls Jesus a teacher. But that is a huge understatement. And I'm going to pass it on and say, I've read a book. Or it's like seeing anybody that works outside in the summer come inside with a dress shirt and someone say, it might be a tad bit warm outside. It's an understatement. Calling Jesus simply a teacher is an understatement. But that's the best that Nicodemus has to honor. And he confesses and says that he and at least somebody else, because he uses the word we know that you have come from God as a teacher. You see, Nicodemus has not been born again. So he does not have spiritual eyes to actually see who Jesus is. And so he stands in Jesus' teachings and signs. He can tell that God is with him because nobody can do the thing that Jesus is doing or teach the way that Jesus is teaching without God being with him. One thing that Jesus does not know is that it's not just that God is with Jesus, but God and Jesus are the same. Jesus is God. So no Nicodemus. You can tell that God is with Jesus, and now that you have entered his tent, you are with God as well, Nicodemus. Only he doesn't have the eyes to see it. The interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't tell Nicodemus who he is. Jesus disclosed that to Nicodemus. No. Jesus did it something better. He gives him what he needs. Nicodemus needs to be born again. And so Jesus points that fact out. And we might ask ourselves, well, doesn't Nicodemus need to know who Jesus is as well? He does. But every day, and all day today, people are hearing about who Jesus is. And yet, if they have not been born again, it does nothing to change their eternal destination. Have you ever talked to people about Jesus and they just don't believe? It's probably because they need to be born again. That is the greatest need. And so Jesus in verse 3 tells Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He says, truly, truly, amen, amen. It's this way to grab Nicodemus' attention. Behold, I am about to tell you a great truth, Nicodemus. Pay attention. And therefore, in Luke count, but they want to get your attention, they'll say ears. And you act like a little lot and say, open, sir. Ears, open, sir. Ears, open, sir. Eyes, click. And it's like, I'm paying attention to you. And Jesus is trying to grab Nicodemus' attention by saying something truly, truly, I say to you, this is what you need, Nicodemus. This is what you're missing, Nicodemus. You are great in all the other areas, but you have not been born again. Unless you are born again, he says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom of that kingdom. Who is standing right in front of you, Nicodemus? Beloved, this is so significant.
first time, there was a time when Russ and I were physically homeless. And when we got keys to a house that was bigger than the homes that we were bouncing around in, it was like, glory to all of you. And then after some time, that key is just, where is that key at? Where is that network? It's like we take it for granted. But if you've been born again, you have a key to enter the kingdom of God. Do you ever take that for granted? You see, because it is not being good that grabs you access to the kingdom of God. It is not even being baptized that grants you access to the kingdom of God. It is not reading your Bible. It is not what you offer financially or physically, whether you serve or on church, because there are people that are able to and give offerings and have been baptized and read your Bible, and they will never, ever see the kingdom of God because they have never been born again. That is the key. And if you hold that key, beloved, smile. No one can ever take that key away. As soon as you have another, go missing. You're going to get lost. Jesus says, truly, truly, grabs his attention. And when he says, unless, he means this is of necessity. You need no other way unless you are born again. Shows that it is a necessity to get you in to the kingdom of God. But what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? The word there is not again. It's actually being born from above. Be born from above. Unless you have been born from above, Nicodemus. And that's where Nicodemus, a big question mark, begins to surface on his forehead. Who's born from above? What is it, born from above? And that is why Nicodemus answers in this natural sense. This is a natural response. How can a man be born when he is old? I don't know anything to say, right? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? That is the natural response. Naturally, Nicodemus is not right to the birth that we have all received. We have all received this birth of natural birth, being born of the flesh. Natural birth. But God, Jesus, is speaking of another birth, a second birth. That is why I saw being born again. It is a second birth. It is a birth not from below or on the earth, but it is a birth from above, a birth from God. Not only from God, through God and with God, the Holy Spirit. That is what it means to be born again. Everybody experiences this birth below. Not everybody experiences the birth above. Not everybody will experience the kingdom of God because they have not been born from above. But everybody that has been born from above will enter the kingdom of God. That is true. You can look at Jesus said it right there in verse 3 and in verse 5. John uses this phrase, the kingdom of God. He uses it twice. He uses it in this portion of Scripture. And it is clear that he is more concerned with helping people to enter into the kingdom of God than he is in defining the kingdom of God, because he just mentions it and he doesn't elaborate on it. But maybe that Jesus did not define the kingdom of God because he's speaking to Nicodemus, who should have known exactly what the kingdom of God was or is. Davidic king to come and conquer and bring retribution to all of Israel's enemies. They would believe the promises of God to restore the fortunes and splendor to the nation of Israel forever. They would believe that God in time after the day of the Lord would heal their people and heal their children and even heal their animals and heal their land. And they could use some of the teachers of he would have taught you portions of scripture like Jeremiah 23:5. Where Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up for David, a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Surely Nicodemus would have been familiar or positive the book of Amos, Amos 9:14-15, where there the prophet Amos writes, "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wines and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says Yahweh, your God." Also turn with me to Isaiah 65 for a longer passage. Isaiah 65 is the second to last chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 65, starting at verse 17 to the close of the chapter. Listen to what Isaiah says. "For behold," or this is obviously God speaking through Isaiah, "for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And they will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my children ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Think about this in verse 24. "It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer." This is the kingdom of God. So we pray and we ask God, and He answers. But in the kingdom of God, the king is in the kingdom. And he demanded to the people. There was almost no need to go to him. He already knows the need. He's already fulfilling the need in the kingdom. But I said almost no need because we always have a need to go to the king. Surely Nicodemus taught with such passages the lesson is filled with references to this coming kingdom of God, promises that began as early as in the book of Genesis. And if we take those promises of God seriously, we can define God's kingdom not as floating in the clouds of the heart, not as some spiritualized experience that anybody gets to define. Not simply a spiritual term for being saved. But the kingdom of God is the title for a time and a place when God will establish his people in the physical land that he promised them. And there they will experience the full blessing of fortunes restored and prosperity restored to the nation. That kingdom will be occupied by Israel and the nations, nations consisting of believers who are not Jews. Additionally, and more importantly, he will simultaneously establish the throne on earth of his Davidic king that will rule over all the earth. The New Testament would go on and tell us that this king would reign on earth with his saints for 1,000 years. And that king is actually right in front of Nicodemus, but he lacks the spiritual eyes to see him. Have you ever needed help with something? So you ask a question, and the person just restates that they've already told you only with the honor of this? No, of course not. We're just going to laugh about it. That's not Jesus. Can you so incredibly patient with Nicodemus right now? He tells Nicodemus what Nicodemus needs, he's already in. Nicodemus scratches his old head and says, what are you talking about? Jesus asks him in verse 5 and says this, again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is a parallel statement. Instead of saying, unless one is born again, he says, born of water and the Spirit. And instead of saying, see the kingdom, he says, enter into the kingdom. Because Jesus is not just speaking about whether or not you get to see the kingdom, like visually. See it as an experience. And so the second time he states, you cannot enter into it. And it is purposeful in what Jesus said. It is to jog Nicodemus' memory. Making Nicodemus realize, that he doesn't recognize that the speech born again, born from above. And so instead of saying born from above, he replaces it with born of water and the Spirit. And that should jog Nicodemus' mind and make him remember what was promised in this new covenant to come. In Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel writes of this new covenant. In Ezekiel 36:25, there the scripture reads, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And this is spiritual heart transplantation. We can do a heart transplant here. Not us, but you guys here. Or me. Because we were trying to do a heart transplant, and we didn't have a heart and lung bypass. machine there to keep the person alive when you take the heart. This is a miracle of God. He can remove a spiritually cold, hardened heart and put in a heart of flesh. And then to have loves and affections and desires and wishes and yearnings for godly things. Things that would not exist if that cold heart was still in place. Right after Ezekiel says this, he goes right into this vision that God gives him of a valley of dry bones and then a place in Ezekiel where he has Ezekiel needs bones to live. And Ezekiel says, surely you know, because Ezekiel does not know. He gives this all Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones. The bones come to life. And even as they come to life, even as a person stands, the skeleton stands in front of Ezekiel's eyes. He tells Ezekiel to call a wind. To call the spirit. It's interesting that a spirit and wind is the same word in Hebrew, and it can use the same way as the Greek. In Ezekiel 37:14, God tells him, I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. Ezekiel is called to prophesy, call the wind to come and give life to these bones. And that is a snapshot of Israel's spiritual deadness and dryness and their hopeless state. Without God breathing His Spirit into Israel, they would stay as dead as dead, dry bones. And this is the birth that Nicodemus should have been familiar with. This is the birth from above. Birth from the Spirit that Nicodemus should have been familiar with. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And in New Testament, Paul writes in Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, God's mercy, not saved by our own deeds, our own actions. We're saved by God's mercy, and listen to what Paul says, by the washing of regeneration. That is a rebirth. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's what Nicodemus should know. And so Jesus naturally said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. We've all been born of flesh. But have you been born of the Spirit? There's a question. And Jesus goes on and says, do not do things that I said to you. You must be born again. Because you should have known the things. You should have known that you needed to be born from above, born from God and God's Spirit, but you have not. In verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So it was everyone who was born of the Spirit, and there the wind and the Spirit are the play of words because it is the same. And so Jesus uses an illustration of the wind to show the work of the Spirit. We can see the wind effects. Right? We go outside and we can see the eucalyptus trees moving around. We can see the dust being blown eastward most of the time. We can see it. But who controls it? man cannot control the power or the effect of the wind. We can also, we cannot control the effect of the Spirit. We are not some puppet master of the Spirit, able to conjure up the Spirit to do whatever we want. No, because there says the wind wishes and does what it wishes. So the Holy Spirit, who is God, does what He wishes and moves according to what direction He moves in. We can't control Him, but we can see His effects. We can see spiritual growth. We can see that people have grown in godliness and their spiritual maturity. Jesus closes this thought after Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answers and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? That is a statement that gets to the heart of the fact that Israel or the Jews at this time are in a bad position. They're in bad shape if their ruler, their teacher, doesn't know these things. Because if he doesn't know these things, how can he teach them to the rest of Israel? He cannot. So Nicodemus' response is proof that the Jews were missing something. They were missing this teaching of being born again. But we, beloved, we're not missing it. We've got it. And if they can get past the teacher and ruler of the Jews, then they can get past us as well. And so we must ask ourselves, have we been born again? Have we thought wrongly about salvation? That it took some work of yours, some getting myself right or not accepting type of work? Have you placed confidence in some act or something outside of Christ's work of cross? Have you thought wrongly what it takes to enter into the kingdom of God? Have you ever wondered and thought that it can be a dangerous thing to know a Christian is? Have you ever asked yourself a question like that? This is dangerous to know what a Christian is. If you know what a Christian is, if you know what a Christian is like, if you know what a Christian should act like, should behave like, sounds like, dress like, lives like, if we know all of those things and know all of those descriptions of a Christian, then that puts us right in place to be able to act like a Christian without being one. I can't act like what I don't know exists. But sometimes we can make a real good commitment. It's much easier for us to adapt to a good environment. When we get in a bad environment, we want help. We don't want to be there. But we need to adapt to a good environment. Why wouldn't you want to adapt to an environment that has potlucks and an environment where people are trying to unite and put their best Christian work forward? Why wouldn't you want to adapt to an environment like that where people are being gracious and merciful and compassionate? Where they're trying to help you out? Why wouldn't you want to be in an environment like that? You take a flower bed, you cultivate the ground, you work the soil, make sure it's got all the nutrients it needs, you keep it watered well, and you put a shade there, let the little flowers like fly in the summer. Then one day in the summer, you look at that flower bed, and you see one plant is taller than the rest. Oh, what's that? And you get closer and you see that it's a flower. Why would that we not want to grow there? There's where I want to be. That's where I want to grow. Those guys are eating good over there. They've got shade over there. They've got water over there. And I want to go there, bro. That shoots right up. That shoots right up. Truly do not love God, but love the things of God will grow up in the church. They will not love God the way a believer loves God. They will not be born again. They will not be born of the Spirit. The angels know a lot of the Word of God. They may even have a certain level of righteousness to them. But that is exactly why the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:20 says this, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You will not. How do you have the righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees? On the righteousness of Christ. Not your righteousness. Not my righteousness. That doesn't work. Only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the only way to gain that righteousness is to die to yourself and trust in Christ. To abandon all of your own personal hopes and what you could do. And completely, utterly trust in the word of Jesus Christ. You know, because that door in your mind that everybody passes by and only the select few know that it's the Club 33 door. So everybody passes by Christ. Not realizing that he called it, is the door. He is the door. People pass by him every day, not knowing that all they have to do is repent and they can enter into that door and gain something that's more valuable than all their possessions. Father, I ask that you would be with us, that you would help us to see Christ as this door, that we would not walk past